Thank you, Britt. I need a second to catch my breath after that. That was great. Thank you for all of you being here this evening. We're so thankful that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we want to extend a special invitation to you to be back any opportunity that you have. We're thankful that you're here, and we ask that you would stick around, let us get to know you, spend some time with you. Hopefully we can be together again. Thank you to Brad for the prayer. It's always an encouraging thing to hear your name lifted before God, and it's always encouraging to me when I hear that. Thankful for that. Thankful that we can be together. We hope that our study together can be prosperous. We hope that it can be beneficial to each of us for being here tonight. You know, as a preacher, even one that only gets up once a month, sometimes it feels like you get up and you say the same thing over and over and over again. And sometimes it's difficult to prepare because you think, you know, I've said that before. We've talked about this before. Tonight, I would like for us to hopefully take a little bit different perspective than we have taken before. We're going to talk about some things that are very familiar to us. Things that we have thought about countless times in our life. But I hope that we have a little bit different perspective than maybe we've had before when thinking about those things. Our title for the sermon tonight is At Some Point in Time. That's the thought that I would like for us to carry through each thing that we talk about this evening. At some point in time. There are approximately 7.5 billion people alive on this planet right now. 7.5 billion people. That's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to fathom the number of people inhabiting this planet. There's only about 325 million people living in our country. Only about 4.5% of the population of the earth. But there are 7.5 billion people alive on the planet right now. And at some point in time, God put all of that into motion. At some point in time, God decided that we needed to exist. At some point in time, God created man. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." At some point in time, God decided, and God created. He set into motion what we now have on this earth. There are 7.5 billion people alive today. And at some point, God created you. At some point in time, at some moment, God created you. And he created me. I found this neat little app on my phone. It's called the World Population Clock. You look at it and it tells you how many people are living on Earth right now. What countries they're from. What their gender is. How many people are born every single day. I checked just before services began. Today, on Earth, 275,000 children have been born. God's been busy. Think about all the things we have in our lives. Think about how busy we think we are. all the things that we have going on. We think there's not enough time in the day. But today, God created 275,000 human beings. At some point in time, one of them was you. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God knew who we were before we were born. And at some moment, God decided we need a Brit. And we need a James. And we need a Matt. God decided that this earth needed you. And it needed me. But God created us with purpose. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God created you with purpose in mind. God created you in His likeness. God wants you to be His representative here on earth at some point in time. And we've been blessed. We truly have been blessed. We get to come to a place like this. We get to study together. We get to be taught. We get to learn. We get to understand what it is that God wants from us. And I hope that we believe. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, Jesus, they're speaking, says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thieves do not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Christ lived on earth. Christ died so that we might have life. So that we might live eternally with Him. Most of us have been taught that. Most of us understand the difference between right and wrong. Most of us believe. 7.5 billion people on earth. And at some point, you probably were the next to believe. You were the next person on the planet that had been taught. You are the next person on the planet that believed it, that had faith in the promises that God has made. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." In that moment that you first believed, in that moment that you understood, what did you do? What actions did you take? Do you remember? We hope that our belief isn't one that we just let lie idle. We hope that our belief is one that causes us to take action, to turn from our wicked ways and turn to God in obedience. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." You ever had one of those verses just jump out at you that you know you've read hundreds of times before, but it never really struck you? This is one of those verses for me. It happened about 2 days ago. I don't know how many times I've read this verse or heard it taught. But did you see what John said? He said, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed him." They believed, and that didn't make them children of God. They believed, and that gave them the right to become a child of God. That gave them the right to act on that belief. At some point in time, you probably believed. Some point in time, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John says that God will cleanse us. He will wipe away all sin. Our hope is that everyone who believes will act on that belief. That they will be obedient to God. They will turn from those evil ways that they've been living. That they will enter the waters of baptism to wash away their sins. Here lately we've had several young people be baptized. And what an encouraging thing it is to watch that. Many of us have experienced it ourselves. Think about the fact that there are 7.5 billion people on the planet. And that at some moment, at some point in time, you had the purest soul of anyone on earth. When you came up out of those waters, there was no one on the planet that was cleaner than you. There was no one on the planet that had a purer soul than you did. There was no one on the planet whose name was written more clearly in the book of life than yours was at that moment. Psalm 51 verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God will wash away our sins. He will fulfill that promise that He's given us. We can be amongst the most pure on this planet. But it doesn't always stay that way. At some point in time, Luke chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus Christ Himself is living on earth. It says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, He departed from him until an opportune time." Jesus Christ was tempted. He lived as a man just as we live. And he too faced temptation. There are 7.5 billion people on this planet. And at some point, at some moment, you will be the next person to be tempted. At some moment, the devil will set a stumbling block right in front of you. At some moment, it will be your turn to face it. The devil's busy too. We don't have to wait long for it to go all the way around. It comes back around pretty quick. Those temptations, they come pretty regular, don't they? But there's comfort in knowing that other people face the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Those temptations come. And at some point, almost on a daily basis it seems, you're next in line. You're next in line to receive that temptation that's placed in front of you. But the key thing, the thing that is comforting in that verse, isn't only that other people have faced it. It's that God will allow a way of escape. That path of escape is there. We just have to look for it. The sin isn't in the temptation. The sin is in giving in to that temptation. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Not doing the things that we know we need to do, or doing the things that we know we shouldn't. That's when sin comes. Not when we're tempted, but when we give in to that temptation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Jesus understood because he lived just like we do. And when he was teaching us to pray, that's what he said. Deliver us from the evil one. Help us overcome those temptations. Because we know it won't be long before our turn comes around again. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." These are two different statements that Paul made to the Corinthians. He's talking here about opportunity. Stuart's not here today, but oftentimes when he prays, he'll pray for a door of opportunity to be given to us. That's what Paul is acknowledging. Paul's acknowledging the fact that God gives us opportunity to do good. And at some point in time, even though there are 7.5 billion people on this planet. At some moment, you will be the next person to have an opportunity. You will be the person chosen to do good. You will be the person given the opportunity to teach or to do something for someone that they can't do for themselves. How will we react? Galatians 6 verse 10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." The guy mentioned it this morning, how proud he was of what we had done last Sunday. Taking our resources on a personal level, putting them together, sending them to Christians in need, the elders deciding to take money from the treasury and do the same. That's an encouraging thing to see us helping others. Times of natural disaster that we really focus on those things, though. It shouldn't take a hurricane and a flood for us to do something for someone else. That shouldn't be the only time we do something for someone. The opportunities we're given may be small. We may have to look for them sometimes. The idea that we have to have in our minds is that we're looking and that we're willing when we're able. At some point in time, at some moment, you will be the next. You'll be the next given that opportunity. A verse that we use very often. It's quoted very regularly here is Hebrews 9 and 27. It says, "And it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment." At some point in time, at some moment, the judgment day will come. It isn't something that we can put off. It isn't something that we can avoid. It's something that's been promised to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So often in our life, we get wrapped up in this world. And the things that we have going on in our life, we don't think about eternity. We don't think about the moments to come. So oftentimes, we think about our life just like this sermon. Different little moments. A moment here and a moment there. And all of those moments together making up our life. But what we learn from Scripture is that our entire life is just a moment. That's what James tells us. He tells us it's a moment that only lasts for a short time and then it's gone. And then we have eternity. At some point in time, you will be the next to die. There's 7.5 billion people on this planet. Talked about that little app I had. It doesn't just tell how many people have been born each day. It also tells how many people are dying. Just before services, I checked it. 97,000 people today. At some point in time, at some moment, you will be the next. And so will I. Are we ready? Are we ready for that moment? If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you wish to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we would invite you to come. If you're here and you are a Christian, you have sin in your life that you need to make public correction of, if there's any way we can assist you, we would invite you to come while together we